James, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And we're going to review the first few verses just quickly and then finish up with the marvelous truth that God is faithful. So as we've talked about, with all the problems in this Corinthian assembly, Paul never once instructs them to confess their sin or anything of the like. He simply wants them to understand that in spite of their ignorance, in spite of their sin, in spite of their lack of knowledge, whatever you want to describe it, he wants them to know that they are secure in Christ and that God's grace is sufficient for them. And so this introduction is in preparation for addressing a lot of the problems in that fellowship. And so as we talked, these Corinthian believers and all believers are, the, as he calls them, the church of God. And they have the title of called saints. And again, that's not a verb. Remember that. It's an adjective describing your position as a saint. You are a saint because God called you. God called you by His grace, as Paul describes himself. And so they were called by His grace, and they have been sanctified, and that's a perfect passive verb, meaning that God did it. They didn't do it. God did it, and He did it for them in the past when they believed, and they are still today sanctified, set apart. That's the case of every believer in Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to learn from Paul's epistles, is how does that impact us? I'm often amazed at people who say, well, you need to make the Bible relevant to today. And so what they try to do is take the present-day circumstances in some way tie them to the Bible. And so you can pick out verses and say this is the way it is today or something. But the real relevancy of the Bible relates to those who have trusted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And then everything that is written there is relevant to us. A lot of people and a lot of messages, they pick a Bible verse or two and read it, and then they talk the rest of the time about today, how that fits in today, and how our lives should be changed by that, and they use a lot of wonderful illustrations and everything else. But I just don't see that as the way that I'm called to preach. My desire is simply stick to the Word and let the Spirit of God show its relevancy to you personally. And that's the real joy of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. People often say, I need to have some encouragement on how I can get along with my coworkers, or I need to know how I can get by in this present financial crisis or anything else. Well, the Bible really isn't designed to give you wealth and security and everything else in this world. It's designed for you to trust in the God that is faithful. And you in this world, like Christ said, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have trials, you're going to have troubles, but we're not of this world anymore. We're in it, but we're not of it. And we need to grow in our knowledge of the Word, particularly rightly divided. I've come to understand, I used to read it, and it never really resonated with me. But the biggest problem I see in biblical teaching today and in the church, the body of Christ, is an ignorance of the truth concerning the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And until people see that, they're going to have all kinds of tangents they're out on, trying, and they get out to the end, and there's no place to go most of the time. And when somebody comes to them, it's amazing, when somebody comes to them and talks to them about the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, and it's for the Gentiles, and it's for us today and everything else, it's just like they never heard it. We had the opportunity this week for a friend of Jessica's, my daughter in North Platte. Jessica called her, and I was going to go to that church. I saw it beside the road where we were driving, and I was going to go to that church on Wednesday night, and Jessica called her about the church, and she said, well, there is no church tonight. The church has got some activity someplace, so there won't be any church. And so we ended up, they came to Jessica's house, and I got a lesson on the Church of Christ. It was the Church of Christ that was in here before we were here. And he explained to me that there are sort of three groups in that group, the Church of Christ. There's the Church of Christ that is the very fundamental, doctrinal, strong group. And then there's disciples of Christ, I think, I can't remember them. And then there's another group. And each one is a little more liberal in their thinking. But they all still maintain some basic common doctrine and what that church believes. And so he shared a little bit of that with me. And then I started talking to him about the Apostle Paul and rightly dividing the word of truth. And I shared Romans 16:25 with him, which is, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And now this man is pretty biblical knowledgeable, and that was the first time he'd ever heard that verse. Now he'd probably read it many times, but it was the first time that he ever had anybody address it. What does that mean, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? And then in Romans 3:9, where Paul says that it was his desire that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. And he was just dumbfounded. Yeah, Ephesians, what did I say? I'm sorry. Ephesians 3:9. He was just, and when he was done, he said, well, thanks a lot. That gives me a lot to think about. Whether he'll do anything, that's in God's hands, really. I'm telling you, it's such a privilege to realize that Paul was chosen by Christ. If you read his, just read the introductions of Paul's epistles, and you'll find where he got his authority, his calling, and everything. And he's the apostle to us, the Gentiles, even though he's the apostle for this whole dispensation of the grace of God. And you are so blessed to have come to a place in your spiritual walk to see that and to believe it, and then to embrace the things that you, like Paul says, the things that you've heard and seen and learned from me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so this letter to the Corinthians is an example of the magnified grace of God, that these Corinthian believers had been now they are called saints. They are sanctified in Jesus Christ. They are the church of God. All of those wonderful things. And they and we too have become the recipients of God's grace, in whom we have believed, and by grace we... I'm trying to quote Romans 5:1 and 2. What does that say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have gained access into this grace wherein we stand. That is how these Corinthians related to God, even though they had all these problems. They were holy and without blame before God because God had sanctified them. God had set them apart. And then we went on to talk about having been sanctified in Christ. It was by the grace of God that they were one time separate from Christ and without God, but he brought us near by the blood of Christ. We were in Adam, where all die, but the Spirit of God removed us and put us into Christ, where we have been made alive. We were dead in sins. He made us alive in Christ and forgave us all of our trespasses. We were being led away, and we turned to God by faith. We were by nature the children of wrath and disobedience. We became the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We were the servants of sin. We were made free from sin and became the servants of righteousness. We were in bondage under the elements of the world, and now Christ has made us free. We were sometimes darkness, and we became light in the Lord. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel, without hope and without God in the world. But now we have a citizenship in heaven. I mean, that alone should just thrill our hearts to know. And by the way, when I talk about people being ignorant of the gospel of the grace of God in its purest form, I'm not suggesting for a second that any of them are not saved. They're just ignorant of the fact that Paul was chosen by Christ to be his chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles. I had a good friend, still a good friend, and I challenged him on his baptism once. And I asked him how many times you've been baptized, and he said once, and he told me all about it. And I told him, well, I can tell you and show you in the Word of God that if that's the only time you've been baptized, you're not saved. And his reaction wasn't one like, oh, that's really interesting. Will you show me? No, his reaction was, you're saying I'm not saved? And he was writing out the ceiling. And that was sort of the reaction I wanted, only not in anger. But people should really understand that we are members, we have come to all of this by the Spirit, His work in baptizing us into the body of Christ. And I don't have any, you can be saved and be water baptized. Somebody misinterpreted that once and thought I said, if you get baptized, you're lost. I'm not suggesting that for a second either. I'm saying that water baptism for today in Paul's gospel is no longer valid. It's just not prescribed. And so you encounter so many things like that. And these are truths right from the Scripture. The man I talked with at my daughter's house, I said, well, do you believe water baptism is essential to be saved? And he said, well, we wouldn't go quite that far. But if anybody's really saved, why wouldn't they get baptized? And so if they resist baptism, they probably aren't saved. And I told him, well, we don't practice baptism. It raised his eyebrows a little bit. So anyway, let's look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched. But that's like the pot calling the kettle black, isn't that the same? Here they are with all these problems. And Paul's saying, ye are enriched by him in all utterance, in all knowledge. They had been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. They are rich, and yet they don't know it. Not that I'm rich at all, but my wife doesn't like to spend a penny. She doesn't think we got any money at all. And not that we're rich, but go ahead and buy it. She won't buy it. I have to go out and almost upset her, and I'll go out and buy something. And but they were enriched, guaranteed, with every spiritual blessing. You are enriched today. I love telling people, my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. We are blessed beyond anything this world could ever imagine. And he goes on to say in verse 6, even as the testimony, the witness or the evidence of Christ was confirmed in you. And again, that confirmed is an aorist passive verb. It means it was made sure, it was firm, it was established in you. Somebody else did that for them. The Spirit of God did that for them. And it was evidenced by what they could do in their utterance and in their speech. And so he goes on to say in verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as I mentioned in Bible study this morning, that waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in Paul's mind was very imminent. He really believed, I think, that that was going to happen in his lifetime. And it wasn't too far in the future. And so he thought, I think, that these Corinthians were going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the witness of Christ was confirmed in them, not only in their speech and in their knowledge, but in the manifestation of the spiritual gifts at that time. They spoke in tongues. They healed people. They had the gift of prophecy. But Paul really warns them in chapter 13 that if you have all of this and miss one ingredient, you have nothing. And that was love. And so that's very important for us to learn too. No matter how knowledgeable we are, no matter how blessed we've been in our walk with the Lord or anything else, if we don't manifest the love of Christ, we're like a gonging cymbal. It's just empty noise. And that's why it's so important that in our lives we have that love for our, particularly our brothers in Christ, but for those that are outside of the household of faith also. And this would be a good example of that, that we're not self-righteous, pompous Bible thumpers, even though a lot of people interpret it that way. Our motive should always be the love of Christ that constrains us. Our motive should be a desire, just like Paul had and just like the purpose that Christ came, that he loved so much that he was willing to die. That should be a growing sense in our lives also. What is really important in this life? And for us, we've been called as ministers of reconciliation. We've been called to demonstrate and also to articulate to the others in this world what it truly means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we too come behind in no gift today. Again, there's a big part of Christendom today that believes that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. If you don't have the gift of healing in your fellowship, you're not preaching the truth and all those types of things. That comes from what I believe is not rightly dividing the word of truth. We have gifts today. Every one of you, every one of us in this fellowship have been given gifts by God for His purpose to fulfill His work in you and through you. And our desire is a willing submission to that. That is our response to it. I've just thought this week, and you can ask me, we won't take the time during the sermon to do it, but I've come to the position that you don't even have to want to do God's will. What you have to do is be willing to do God's will. Because I know in my experience, I've struggled with this a lot. Lord, I don't even want to do that, even though I know I should. So, Lord, I'm willing to do it, but you have to do it in me, because I really don't want to. And you know, I thought on that, and I've struggled with that for a long time, and then I came to realize that even Christ didn't want to do something. Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. That pretty much indicated that he didn't really want to do it, but he was willing to do it, and he loved us enough to do it, and he did it. We too need to come to that place in our life where we're honest with God and saying, I know, Lord, that I should do this, but I don't want to. So I have to trust in you to do it in me. I'm willing to, but Lord, you have to do it. And I really believe that's where he wants us. He doesn't want us walking around puffed up. Whatever you want, I know I had a friend. Whatever you want, God, as a believer in Christ, I'm willing to do it. And that's just like the Jews at Mount Sinai. We need to come to a place in our lives where we say, Lord, I know in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I don't want to do these things. The good that I would do, I won't. What I don't want to do, I do, and all of that. Lord, only you can change me, and that's what I really am willing. I desire that. I want that. But I don't have it in every case. And so they had all these gifts and everything else, but they didn't want to really change their lives, apparently. And so that's what this letter is going to be about. And so the marvelous grace of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul describes them. And such were some of you, talking about fornicators and idolaters and all kinds of sinful things. And Paul says, and such were some of you. I mean, all of them had a little description in that, but maybe some of them were all like that. But then he goes on to say, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. And so Paul's telling them that even though you were once that way, even though you're still living that way in some cases, all of you that have trusted Christ have been washed by faith, have been sanctified by God, and have been justified by God. And so that is the marvelous gospel of His grace. And that's God's work. And He will confirm us to the end. That's the marvelous gospel of His grace. He can confirm us to the end because we've been secured by the blood of Christ. We've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We've been justified freely by the grace of God. And so that's why Paul could have that confidence. And then he comes to verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, our Lord. God is faithful. That's the bedrock of faith. It wouldn't make any difference if you read this Bible, if you knew this Bible inside out. If you didn't believe that God was faithful, it wouldn't do you much good. It's interesting, in the world today, I really struggle finding anybody that's faithful to what they're committed to. Again, I'm talking about my most recent experience at my daughter's house. It was supposed to be done at the end of May. It'd be lucky if it's done by the end of June. And May was a delayed date. My other daughter's going to build a house now. And it's supposed to be done in 90 days. That makes me shake a little bit. They just don't come through with that. The sad truth is, most people, that's just written in there. We don't do that. God is faithful to what He's promised. And you can rest on that, and that's what Paul wants them to know. With all your problems, with all of our problems in this world, if we fill ourselves with the truth of God's Word for today, God is faithful to everything He's written there, and we can have the full assurance that no matter how bad or bleak or dreary our situation looks, God is faithful in it all. And so it's impossible for God to lie. You can trust what His Word says. And it's the only book that is filled with all kinds of prophetic utterances that came to pass just like it was said. Every end of the year, they have all the clairvoyants or whatever they're called predicting the future. And if they hit one or two, they feel like they're really, done a good job. How accurate is God in His prophetic word? Flawless. In fact, if you were a prophet and you said something was going to happen and it didn't happen, what had you just given up? Your own life. If God told you, go tell them this is going to happen, and you go tell them, it was going to happen. If it didn't happen, you weren't a prophet of God. And so that's the kind of confidence they had to have. And I'll bet you a lot of times they didn't want to do that. Moses, did he want to go back? No, don't send me. God tolerated all of his excuses. But I can't speak well. But I can't do this. But he wasn't even willing. He said, send somebody else. And when he said that, God's anger burned against Moses. God tolerated the excuses, but when Moses was not willing to submit himself to God and say, I'll go, God, but you're going to have to do it, when he wouldn't do that, God's anger burned against him. There's nothing in any of you apart from God's Spirit that empowers you or enables you to be God's servant. And so the only way that that can be fulfilled is by God's power. And he's faithful to do it. And so let's look at some of these verses who will show that God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses beginning with verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is going to do it. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And then Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That's what it means to be confirmed by God in Christ. That God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he is the one that will empower you to do that. All he wants from you is an acknowledgement and a submission to him. And so not only is God faithful, but he's able to do what he says, to keep us and confirm us blameless. If, no matter how you feel, if you've gone through the process of growing spiritually similar to what I have, early on in my life I felt very inferior and very incapable, very much like a failure. I would do some things and stuff, but I just felt like, oh, there's so much more I should be doing. I should be out doing this. And a lot of people try to do that, you know, get you out there doing something. But I really discovered in my walk that what God wants from me is my heart. He wants my submission to him. And he will do all the rest. And it's his work in us to even come to that place. When you have that conviction that I'm a failure, or I don't know the Bible the way I should, or I don't understand this or that. And I think we all struggle with that. Our response is not to vow and say, okay, I'm going to get up every morning and study for 2 hours. I'm going to learn that Bible. I'm going to memorize, and it's all about what I'm going to do. And that's not the way. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, his Spirit is convincing you of the truth. And your response is to submit to him and desire him to prepare you for the work that God created you for in Christ Jesus. And we don't have to get caught up in the world. In my case, it's almost laughable to me. My short-term memory is unbelievably short. And yet God seems to provide the words and the recall for what I need to know when I need to know it. And that's His, for His glory. It's not for me. I'm thankful that I'm in a state where I have to just depend on Him and trust on Him. Now, others may look at that and look at me as a babbling idiot or anything else. I don't know. But I trust in Him that He's got His purpose in my being here today. And I'll trust in Him for it. And I'll submit myself to Him. And I depend upon You and Your prayers for me. As Paul says, pray that I might make known the gospel of God's grace or the mystery boldly. Not abrasively or abusively, but boldly with confidence and assurance. And that I might do it at the appropriate times. I remember my best friend, his wife was unfaithful to him. And he confided in me about that. And I don't mean to apologize for sharing the gospel, but that's where I went right away. Rather than deal with his problem at all, I just said, well, you got to trust the Lord that Jesus died for your sins. I mean, that didn't really pertain to that point. And I don't know, I just trust God that that's what He would have me say. But it wasn't very soothing for him and his situation. So we need to really desire to be submitted, to desire to be under the control of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and trust that God will use us even in our ignorance. He will use us for His purpose and His glory, because He is faithful, and He's able to do that. Let's look at just a couple more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning with verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now this is in a context of giving to the saints. But I believe it's talking about our life in total. God is able to make all grace to abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And that means that that word abound is really a Greek word that means to superabound in quality and quantity, to be in excess, to be superfluous, to cause to. And God also, in the transitive sense, is not only that grace will be there, but it will be effective. It will cause you to superabound or excel. And so we don't have to be fearful about, well, I can't do it. I have no gift. That's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. So God has a purpose and a plan for every member of the body of Christ. It is not the same. We are not a whole bunch of clones just going down the road or something. Each one of us has been called by God, placed into the body of Christ exactly where He would have us be to perform a function both for that body and for God's purpose. And that should be our willing submission, a desire to fulfill that role. And by submission, I mean to depend upon God to do it in us. And then Romans 14 and verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Every believer in Jesus Christ will be a success, so to speak, in the end. Every believer in Jesus Christ at the Bema seat will receive the praise of God. That's what we're looking forward to. Not a fiery judgment, not a fearful sense that, oh, I might not make it or anything like that at all. we can eagerly look forward to the praise of God as a believer in Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 3. This is how I believe it is to work. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." If we were in that situation, we wouldn't have the mental anguish and struggles that we have in this world, because we would be focused on things above and not on the things of this earth. Now, that doesn't mean we can ignore the things on this earth. We have a responsible to be faithful stewards with what God has called us to. And then let's go on here in verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably," there's no limit to what God is able to do, "more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." When we finally come to that place in our spiritual walk that we're willing to submit to him and acknowledge it's him that does it, "to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." When Paul writes in Ephesians that God is going to spend the ages showing us the unsearchable riches of his grace, that's when we will truly have a full appreciation for the grace of God. We will then know what he did while we weren't even aware of it in this life, and what he is going to continue to do for us, not for 10,000 years, but for all eternity. And so let's go over to Philippians. This should be the result then. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 4. If we really embrace what we've just read about God is faithful and able to do all of this, then in verse 4 it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Don't complain. You can be honest about the situation. You can express the facts. But we have no grounds for complaining. We have all the grounds in the world for rejoicing. It's just where our focus is. Is the glass half full or is it half empty? Is our view of life a biblical view, a rightly divided biblical view? or is it a distorted view coming from our own self-centered attitudes? That's the real key. But regardless of what it is, God is faithful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we have a faithful God. How thankful we are that you have revealed your truth to us in your word. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray for myself and for each one here that we would willingly submit ourselves to you, that we would truly desire to have your will, your plan, your purpose for our lives, your work that you've ordained for us, accomplished in us. And we would do that by a submissive willingness and desire to be a faithful servant. And we will give you all the praise for all eternity. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.